Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Again, however, for the third week, we're actually live casting from our second location, which hopefully We are live casting from our second location here at my home in Denton, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer. I'm the senior pastor, and I'm really glad that you're with us today. As many of you are aware, we had our building damaged by burst water pipes about 10 days ago, Wednesday a week ago. And for right now, ServPro, our restoration company, is very hard at work removing flooring and putting stuff into storage. And I have a big thanks for our head of trustees, Mo Tanner, who is spearheading this effort. He asks, by the way, that if you want to go and do anything there in the church building, please let him know so that we have at least one person who's kind of on top of the entire picture. But the good news is that all of our AV equipment that we had recently purchased was off the floor. It was undamaged. And for right now, we are working on a way for us to be able to have kind of a live cast where I'm here at my house and Wesley is at his house in Fort Worth, and Lauren, our pianist, is at her house in Dallas, and that we can all be live together. We did a test for that this week, and we think we know how it's going to work together. We just couldn't get it together for this coming Sunday, but we hope to have that up and running for next Sunday. Now, we did announce, though, that thinking that we were going to have worship there in our usual sanctuary, ask for you to donate just for the season your Lenten crosses for our altar. Obviously, that's not going to happen this year. So if you've given a cross there, know that Kathy Norod has it, and she will make sure that it gets. And even without a sanctuary and a communion rail, we still have a communion rail offering. And this month for February is for the Promise House in Dallas. And the Promise House provides basic needs, food and shelter and health care for homeless youth in the Dallas area. Next Sunday, however, will be March 7th, and it will be Communion Sunday. And whether it's just me from my house or if we have several of us from our respective houses live casting, we will be having Communion Sunday next week. So be planned now to have your bread or your grape juice or wine ready for our communion service next Sunday, the 7th. We do have our regular connection groups that meet during the week. Our two connection groups that meet on Sunday morning are our UM Disciplines class meeting via Skype and our LIFT class, Living in Faith Together, that is studying the book Savior, says about the cross by McGray de Vega. And so for the Skype class, contact Mo Tanner, contact Evelyn Glass, and both of our Sunday connection services start. And any of you are welcome to join either one of them, as well as our Wednesday night connection service on the church social principles Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock via Zoom. And so now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer as we have this centering psalm. And our psalm for this Sunday is going to be Psalm 22, and we'll be starting at verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May their hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. He belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall all bow. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying, that he has done it. And now for our opening prayer. O Lord our God, we have sinned against you by failing to love our neighbors. We have rebelled against your law. Soothe our rebellious hearts. Teach us wisdom in our secret hearts. Bring us into your kingdom where all stand equally in your presence. Reclaim your rebel children and cleanse our hearts until that day when we are made perfect in you. Amen. And it is also my prayer of peace for you, so I now pray peace be with you. And now join me in our prayer for illumination. Lord, we come broken. Give us a story of hope. We come fearful. Give us a story of peace. We come cynical. Give us a story of faith. We come empty. Fill us with your word. Liberate us so that we may have ears to listen for the story of life. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture is from the prophet Isaiah. We're going to be in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, starting with verse 4. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you made his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Our New Testament reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans 3, starting with verse 23. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, last Wednesday, a full week after it was discovered water covering basically every square foot of our church, covering everywhere from a few inches to well over a foot, last Wednesday I went and saw the church for the first time. And I must admit, it's pretty bad. When I walked into my office, not only had the carpet been ripped up and hauled away, my cabinets had been removed. And so the workers from the restoration company, they were roaming throughout the building. They were ripping things up and hauling them off. We do know that asbestos has been discovered under some of the tiles, so that's going to have to be cleaned up. And the furniture and things that could be saved are going to be put into storage. But the good news we've received is that in all likelihood, the beautiful labyrinth that is inlaid in the floor of our fellowship hall can be saved. And as most of you know, the labyrinth was personally designed and laid out several years ago by members of this congregation as a labor of love. And so because the fellowship hall is the newer part of the building, it did not have asbestos that had to be removed. So that is actually excellent news. But while progress is happening at a fast pace, and much faster, I must admit, than I anticipated, the reality remains that our building is not going to be usable for several months. But as we talked last week, water has the power of cleansing. It's symbolic of birth and baptism and new life. It can destroy, but it can also nourish. its presence can conjure fear, but it can also instill calm. The damage to our building, while distressing, it also brings us then new opportunities to utilize the assets of our church to better fulfill the mission of God going into the future. But I've also heard that some of you have beginning to question whether or not our church can come back from this. And on March 8th, which will be a week from tomorrow, it will have been a year since our last normal person worship service. And since then, we've worshiped exclusively online. All our meetings and our classes have been on either Skype or Zoom. But since, as we've read in the news, rates of COVID infection are going down considerably, and more of us are getting vaccinated, I had felt that we were beginning to see that light at the end of the tunnel. And some of us had even entertained the idea that we might be able to have our first full in-person worship service on Easter Sunday. But it ends up that's not going to happen by Easter Sunday, but it is going to happen eventually. The restrictions of the COVID pandemic will gradually lift, and the water damage to our building will not only be repaired, but our building's going to be restored to even better than it was before. My fear at this point is that we are going to lose heart before we can realize this new future. You know, I've been thinking this week about the phrase, come hell or high water. Well, the high water we can deal with, we are dealing with it. It's the hell that may be our undoing. And in this context, by hell is the emotional and the spiritual barriers that may keep us from living up to our potential and fulfilling our part of the mission of God and the mission of the church, which is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. You know, one of my favorite comedies of all time is the stop motion animation film Chicken Run that came out in the year 2000. You may be familiar with it, you may not. If you've never seen it, go see Chicken Run, it's hilarious. So with homages to the classic films such as The Great Escape and Stalag, Chicken Run is about the repeated attempts of the chickens / prisoners of a chicken farm to escape their confinement before the greedy human owners that are tired of their minuscule profits from selling eggs plan to exterminate the inmates in order to sell chicken meat pies. And so after another of their unsuccessful escape attempts, the chickens become despondent that they'll ever be able to escape their impending doom of becoming chicken pies. And it's then that the head hen, named Ginger, says to her coop, "You know what the problem is? The fences aren't just around the farm. They're up here, in your heads." You see, Ginger knows that half the battle towards becoming truly free-range chickens is to reverse the rising mindset that the chickens, among the chickens, that there is no hope. You see, they're beginning to resign themselves to the belief that there is their fate to become chicken pies and there's nothing they can do about it. But if they're able to remain optimistic, then the chickens' motto can be that they will be free once more, come hell or high fences. And if we can remain optimistic, then we can proclaim that we will reopen our building, come hell or high water. In the meantime, remember that while the building may be closed for now, the church is always open. For as we all know, and as we've taught our children to sing, the church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is a people. But for all the despair that the chickens sometimes felt, for all the fear that we sometimes experience, it's not anywhere nearly as hopeless as it looked after the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I might add at this point that it is not easy to make a sermon transition from escaping chickens to the meaning of the cross. But exploring theories of atonement, or what we mean when we say that Jesus died for our sins, that's what we had planned for our Lenten sermon series. So perhaps with everything that has happened in 2020 and all the things that continue to happen in 2021, it may be even now more important, because whenever we speak about the crucifixion, we also get to speak about resurrection. And I do think there is hope for resurrection here in our church. But I want us to start, though, with a story of a man who was raised in a progressive United Methodist congregation and United Methodist family. It was a loving and a supportive home where the young woman was taught that God's grace was always available, God's love was unconditional, and that God would forgive every sin. Being highly educated themselves, the parents made sure that their daughter had every advantage to be able to succeed in college. And at first, the young woman adjusted beautifully. She made good grades. She made good friends. Midway through college, however, the daughter made a fateful decision. At a party one evening, she decided to try some illegal drugs. Now, she wasn't motivated by, you know, low self-esteem or peer pressure. Her experimentation was motivated by curiosity more than anything else. However, having had no prior experience with recreational drugs, not even being much of an alcohol drinker, she was unaware of just how strong a predisposition that she had toward addiction. And it didn't take long before she was just hopelessly hooked on drugs. And her predisposition toward addiction was so strong that before long she had fallen headlong into, frankly, a life of degradation. She started flunking her classes, and then she started to lie or cheat or even steal to maintain her habit. When that wasn't enough, she began to sell drugs. And when that wasn't enough, she began to sell her body. Well, after much effort, her parents finally got her into rehab. But when she got out, she was unable to stay sober, and she began to use drugs again. And she went in and out of rehab numerous times. And each time, she would get out of rehab and she would fail to stay sober. And each time, her guilt and her shame were just compounded. And she began to feel unlovable and unforgivable. No matter how many times her pastor or her parents told her that God loved her unconditionally and that God's grace and forgiveness were inexhaustible, she fell deeper and deeper into depression and into addiction. But then almost overnight, the young woman made like a 180 degree complete turn. She was able to stay sober, and for the first time in a long time, she seemed happy and hopeful for the first time in years. Now, the difference, as her parents learned to their dismay, was that their daughter began to attend a fundamentalist and charismatic church. So instead of the traditional one-hour worship service at their own Methodist church, their daughter started to attend a high-spirited three-hour service filled with singing and clapping and faith healings. And even more distressing to her parents was the theology that their daughter now espoused. You see, her fundamentalist church taught that not only were all persons sinners, they were deserving of God's judgment and God's wrath, and they were destined to spend all eternity in hell in conscious torment there in the flames. So how could such a negative theology bring about such a profound and positive change and difference in their daughter? Well, as the daughter talked, the parents began to realize just how much their daughter had been tormented by her shame and guilt. She really felt that she was deserving of punishment. She felt, how could God possibly forgive her? She had a psychological and spiritual need to pay for her sins. Well, her parents felt that all their unhappiness had been payment enough and punishment enough for her sins, but that was not how their daughter saw things. And at this fundamentalist church, they took this young woman's guilt and shame and these feelings she had that she needed to be punished, they took these feelings seriously. Unlike her parents or her pastors, they didn't try to talk her out of these feelings that she needed to be punished or saying that her feelings were irrational. They took her feelings seriously, and then they offered her a way out. In their theology, God could not just forgive sin because that would have a sense of justice. Evildoers deserve to pay for their sins. Pay would be just unjust. It would violate God's sense of justice. It would also then be an affront to God's honor as sovereign Lord. Payment had to be made. God's grace, however, was not in commuting the just sentence of death that we deserved. God's grace was that God's Son was sent to pay that price in our stead. Jesus died in our place. That way, the just sentence of death was carried out, and God's justice and honor were preserved. Yet we were spared and given the gift of eternal life. It was a life sentence, you could say, of another kind. And as distasteful as her parents found this theology, however, they were grateful that their daughter had finally found peace. Now, if this theology sounds familiar, that's not surprising because it is the most common understanding of the cross that is found in American Christianity. In fact, many American Christians are not even aware that there are other ways of understanding the cross. It's a theory of atonement that's called substitutionary atonement. Basically, Jesus was our substitute who received the punishment that we deserved, therefore satisfying God's justice and honor. But because God the Father sent God the Son for this purpose, and it was Christ's free will decision to offer himself as our substitute, it was then also an expression of God's love and mercy and grace. As we have said, the theories of atonement are different ways that we understand what it means to say that Christ died for our sins. We can say that there are different ways that we atone for our sins, or different ways of how we're made right with God, or different ways, as we said, of understanding the cross. But for many Christians, however, particularly conservative American Christians, substitutionary atonement is the only correct way to understand the cross. As we shall see, however, substitutionary atonement is not the only way, and it wasn't even the earliest way that Christians understood the cross. In fact, this particular understanding didn't fully evolve until medieval times. Other theories of atonement were more common in the early church, and all of these theories of atonement, however, can claim some scriptural basis for their understanding. Substitutionary atonement finds its basis in the ancient Jewish sacrificial system. And we hear it reflected in most starkly in the words that we read earlier from the prophet Isaiah concerning the suffering servant. For surely he has borne our infirmities, our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his wounds we are healed. Yet it was the will to crush him with pain and make his life an offering for sin. Paul also speaks to the understanding in what we read earlier from his letter to the Romans. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement in his blood, effective through faith. And just a few chapters later there in that same letter of Paul to the Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, a lot of modern Christians, and you may include yourself among these, find substitutionary atonement, for lack of a better word, distasteful. And I must admit, I find nothing particularly appealing in all those old-fashioned blood hymns that some of you may be familiar with. In fact, I was rather appalled the first time I read the lyrics to the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." And this hymn is actually in the Methodist hymnal. And the first verse goes like this. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." When we studied this hymn in seminary, my professor, who was raised Southern Baptist, he laughed at our distaste and said that they sang it all the time in the church in which he grew up. But for most of us Methodists, even though it was in our Methodist hymnals, it was a new hymn to us. Others' objections, though, are about more than just finding the blood imagery distasteful. Many feel that substitutionary atonement makes God out to be a primitive, petty, vengeful, and a bloodthirsty deity, that God and God's wrath can only be appeased by an act of violent suffering. And it has been mocked by some as divine child abuse, as the Father sends the Son to die a gruesome death. Many think the theory reinforces our society's obsession with violence. Jesus' suffering and death have also been used in the past, and sometimes is still used today, as a way to tell those who are abused or oppressed that it is God's will for them to endure the suffering just as Jesus did. Many see it as an unsophisticated and even a simplistic theology. But it's not really. And it's why I told the story earlier of the young woman who was this hopeless drug addict. And she found in substitutionary atonement a great sense of comfort and a great sense of relief from her feelings of profound shame and guilt. So we can take then from Isaiah's passage less the idea that Christ's death is appeasing God's wrath, and take from it perhaps more the idea that we are being healed of our wounds of shame and guilt through the wounds of Jesus Christ, for by his wounds we are healed. It can also leave us then with a profound sense of gratitude that is through God's initiative of grace that we are made right with God. For God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. So as we continue our Lenten journey through all these theories of atonement, we would do well to remember this observation made by C.S. Lewis in his classic book, Mere Christianity. The central Christian belief is that Christ's death has somehow put us right with God and given us a fresh start. Theories as to how it did this are another matter, and I tell you what I think it's like. All sensible people know that if you're tired and hungry, a meal will do you good. But the modern theory of nourishment, all about vitamins and proteins, is a different thing. People ate their dinners and felt better long before the theory of vitamins was ever heard of. And if the theory of vitamins is someday abandoned, they will go on eating their dinners just the same. Theories about Christ's death are not Christianity. They're explanations of how it works. So we are witnesses then that Christianity works. Exactly how and why it works, we're going to explore that in the weeks ahead. But make no mistake, it works. And it reminds me of another hymn. This hymn, one of my very favorites. "My sin, oh, the bless of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well with my soul." Amen. And now let us enter into then a time of prayer to the Lord. Um, While we are waiting for those prayer requests to come in, I have some already here on my iPad. First of all, just our instructions. We have joys, concerns, and blessings. After our concerns, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, you reply, hear our prayer. Over our joys and blessings, I will say, this is the work of the Lord, and you will say, thanks be to God. And so I want to just offer from the beginning, actually, a joy that my brother made me aware of this morning through a morning group sibling text. It was on this date in the year 1784 that John Wesley chartered the very first Methodist church in America in Leesburg, Virginia. So the beginning of the Methodist church in America, this is the work of the Lord. So thanks be to God. But I also, though, want us to be praying for all of those affected by the winter storm. All of those who still have, I think there's even a few people who still don't have power, or still many who don't still don't have water. But now we need to be praying for all of us as we now make the needed repairs. To pray for utility workers and plumbers and insurance inspectors and contractors and restoration company workers as they now are just overwhelmed with the work that they have to do. To pray for our leaders as they make wise decisions as our society now is dealing with this. I want us to be praying for our church and for the other churches. We are one of, I think I heard something like 35 churches in our conference that were affected with burst pipes and water in the building. So I want to pray for all of our churches and for all of those affected by the winter storm. So Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. I want to be also then be praying for all those affected by COVID. You may have been aware that this last week or recently, we hit another milestone with now 500,000 dead of COVID here just in the United States. We've now reached 500,000 just in the United States. And that makes 2.5 million dead around the world. So for all of those who continue to be affected by COVID, the victims themselves, their friends, their families, their medical workers, all those who are working in the medical field, be with them, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And I want to pray specifically for the father of one of my clergy friends, the Reverend Kate Nations. Her father, Jimmy Dale Thompson, died in January of pneumonia due to COVID. So for Kate and her family, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Okay, we have just one prayer request that I've gotten in then by text. There may be more. There may be more that are coming in. But here's a prayer. Here are many that are coming in. Good. Thank you. Thank you, Janice, who is sending me these via text. We want to do a prayer, some prayers of thanksgiving. Jan Noel would like us to pray a prayer of thanksgiving that she's received her second vaccine. And so I'd like to lift up a prayer for all of us who have received one or two doses of the vaccine. Also a prayer of thanks that now we have a third vaccine that is available here in our country. And so making this vaccine available to us, for all of us who have been able to get one or two doses of this vaccine, let us praise God, because this is the work of the Lord. So thanks be to God. Prayers of thanksgiving that we can still be together on a Sunday morning, even if it is just online. I'm not sure I'm understanding this particular prayer request, but a thanks for Celeste and Michael Wesley for the invitation to attend Trinity. I think that's from Jan. I'm not sure. But if I understand the prayer request correctly, then I would do a prayer of thanksgiving for all of those who have done tech support to help those who might not have known otherwise how to participate here and worship with us here online. So for all our tech people, if it's Celeste and Michael Wesley, as well as I know all you Elliots out there, having be a part of our church is the work of the Lord. So thanks be to God. So I think that is all the prayer requests that we have, or at least that I've received up to this point. So now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us now pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so hopefully we will be back next week online, but with also Wesley and Lauren also being a part of our worship service. And so just prayers for all of us in the week ahead then, as we continue to deal with all of the it was Sheila Cliff that wanted to send a thanks to Celeste and Michael Wesley. Just got that in. So again, thanks for all of our tech people out there that have helped others worship. So hopefully we'll be back with Wesley and Lauren next week, and we'll be even further ahead then in the restoration of our building, our church building. And remember that the church is always open. The church has never stopped being open, because the church is the people. So now let us receive this benediction. By his wounds you have been healed, and it is now well with your soul. Be an agent, therefore, of God's healing in the world in the week ahead. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So go in peace and love your neighbor, wear a mask, and get vaccinated. Good morning, guys. It was great having you with me.